Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Paul told the church at Ephesus before he left, ravenous wolves are going to come in and attack you, and men are going to rise up from among you to draw people to themselves. So we need to be careful. We need to be discerning. We need to study the scriptures, make sure that we are not deceived, make sure that we hang on to that which is the truth.
Though many might call themselves Christians, there is one characteristic that is all telling as to whether someone truly is a follower of Christ. That is love. Jesus loved the unlovable. He loved to the point of surrendering his own life. And his most precious command to us is to love others as he loved us. Just as Jesus said, may it truly be our love for one another that sets us apart in this world and identifies us as real followers of Christ. With part two of Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 41, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
He goes on to say in verse 24, he said to them, take heed what you hear. Now kind of bouncing off the idea of hearing, take heed what you hear. With the same manner you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Now, a couple of different ideas, and we see these teachings of Jesus. This verse speaks of like three different teachings of Jesus that kind of have been brought together, or that Jesus brought together. First, he says, take heed what you hear. Certainly, there are things that we're going to hear that we can't help hearing. Certainly, there are things that we're going to see that we can't help but to see. There are things that we hear and we wish, you know what, I wish I wouldn't have heard that. There are things that we see and we go, I wish I wouldn't have seen that. I wish I could unsee that now. But here's the thing. Certainly that's true that there's a lot of things out there you can't help from hearing. There's a lot of things out there you can't help from seeing. But you are in control of at least 99% of the things you see, 99% of the things that you hear. You're in control to a large degree of what goes into you. Is it edifying? Or is it not edifying? And so Jesus says, take heed what you hear. In the measure that you receive, it will be given back out again. So the whole idea, what you're going to bring in is going to come back out again. And so we want to be careful to look at what's coming into our lives. What is affecting us? What are we allowing to affect us? Are we just out there living our lives and whatever we see and whatever we hear, oh well. Or are we as Paul who said, I have liberty in Christ, but I only want to do those things that are edifying to me. He had a very specific understanding about the edification that would come into his life. Now, it is also true here in the second part of 24, but the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus used this in a lot of different ways. He said, if you want mercy, the mercy you're going to get back is the mercy that you give. God treats you how you treat other people. If you are a merciless person, then God says, that's the mercy I'm going to give back to you. Now, since I need mercy, and I'm just guessing here, but I think you do too, then we ought to be the most merciful people that we can imagine. The Bible says the same thing about judging. With the same judgment that you judge, you will be judged in the same manner. You might think that you're not going to be judged, but you will. It's like the idea with the plank. Remember Jesus talking about the guy that's got the plank sticking out of his eye? And then there's somebody else that's got a speck in their eye? And here you are judging them. And it's kind of a funny picture with the guy with the plank in his eye saying, let me get that speck out of your eye. The eye's pretty tender. I don't know that we want somebody with the plank. He said, first get rid of the plank, and then you'll see clearly to remove that speck. Certainly the measure that we give. It's the verses that talk about giving. We're not told to us in order to appeal to our greed. The Bible says, give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The Bible says, in the measure that you give, it will be given back to you. So people have used it as greed. Well, do you want to get a lot from God? Then give. And if you don't give, then God's not going to give back to you. God didn't give us those verses to appeal to our greed. He gave us those verses to appeal to our generosity, saying to us, don't be afraid to give. Don't be afraid to help someone in need. If you give, I'm going to give to you. If you give, it will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God, who is a generous God, God who we want dealing generously with us, we now want to be generous with him. We find that as a regular teaching applied in many different ways with Jesus. He goes on to say at the end here, and to you who hear, more will be given. Certainly, with the responsibility that we have received, if we're faithful in those things, more will be given to us as we learn and we grow and we hear. Now, verse 25, for whoever has, to him, more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Jesus told the parable of the talents. One guy was given 10, one guy was given 5, and one guy was given 1. The guy that was given 10 was faithful with his. The guy that was given 5 was faithful with his. The guy that was given 1 buried his. And so when the master returned, he received 20 talents from the guy that had been given 10, 10 talents from the guy who had been given 5, and 1 talent back from the guy who had been given 1. And he said, take it away from this 1 and give it to the guy that has 10. When you prove you are faithful in the small things, in the things that God has given you, then God gives you more. Now, he gives 2 parables now on the kingdom of God. Again, these are not the only 2 parables on the kingdom of God to help us have an understanding as to what we have been brought into as Christians. He gives the first one in verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and raise in day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. That's the main key to this particular parable on the kingdom. He himself, that is the farmer, doesn't know how it works. He just knows it does. For the earth yields the crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, afterwards the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The kingdom of God is like planting seeds. We don't know how it all works. Christians argue about the mechanics of salvation. How is it that God saves individuals? Well, since we can't see into the heart, we don't know. But all we know is that we plant the seeds and God causes people to grow. The Bible says in the book of Acts that God adds to the church daily those who are being saved. It's not our business to get people saved. We've never been told, go out and save people. As a pastor, I've never been given the direction to save people. You know why? I can't. I never died for anyone. But you throw out the seeds, and Christ touches their hearts, and he draws them in. And if you have come to Christ, which the vast majority of us in this room have, then you were brought by him, and your salvation is a mystery. His drawing you, his calling you, you growing up and maturing and coming to the place where you are mature and now being involved in the harvest is all a mystery. Now he goes on in verse 30 and he gives us another parable of the kingdom. He says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or to what parable should we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. The parable of the mustard tree, Jesus uses in another place that it's a small seed and it grows up into a tree. But here's the thing, a mustard plant doesn't grow into a tree. It's a bush. Jesus is saying that the church is going to become abnormally large. That the seed is planted and some tares are going to come up with the wheat. And not everybody who says, I am a Christian, is a Christian. The Crusades, the Inquisition, all done in the name of Christ, but not anything like what Christ himself would ever do. The church, many today call themselves Christians, and out of their Christianity, they do things. The Protestant-Catholic conflict in Ireland, both sides claiming that God is on their side, the majority of both sides not having a real born-again relationship with him. The church has become abnormally large. And the birds of the air, the birds in the parables are always symbols of evil. The birds of the air fill the church. There's always going to be those in the church that are there for another reason. They're there for the power they can find. They're there for the money that they can find. And that's why we need to be discerning. Paul told the church at Ephesus before he left, ravenous wolves are going to come in and attack you. And men are going to rise up from among you to draw people to themselves. So we need to be careful. We need to be discerning. We need to study the scriptures, make sure that we are not deceived. Make sure that we hang on to that which is the truth, because not everything that looks Christian is Christian. Have you discovered that yet? Have you figured that out for yourself? Certainly, that is a great truth. Now, the last thing that we learn here from Jesus is a lesson that comes out of a life experience. I don't know whether Jesus takes us through life experiences in order to teach us, or whether he uses life experiences that we go through to teach us. Maybe it's a little bit of both. Maybe there are certain things that Jesus takes you through because he's going to teach you a lesson. Maybe there are things that you go through and God uses all things to work together for the good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. But what I am glad is that everything that I go through, every difficulty that I face, every hardship, every grief that I go through can be used by him for his glory and to strengthen me. And that's certainly the case as they set out to go to an area called Gadarene. Now, we are familiar with it because when they get there, there's a man that is demon-possessed, the Gadarene demoniac, he is known as. And as they make their way there on the Sea of Galilee, there's a storm that is severe. This is not a light storm. These disciples, many of them, seafaring men, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were all professional fishermen. They knew when a storm was life-threatening. This is a life-threatening storm. Some believe that this storm was satanic in origin. Others believe that it was just a natural storm that they found themselves in. Either way, Jesus demonstrates his power over the storm. Jesus demonstrates his power over the satanic, because he delivers the demoniac once he gets there. So both of them are true and revealed here. Jesus has power over any storm that you face. And Jesus has power over any spiritual attack that you are under. And so we pick it up in verse 33, where it says, "And with many parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable he did not speak to them. But when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.'" And with this particular account, that's an important phrase from Jesus. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is, Jesus says something, and now we can trust him with what he has said. So they're going to face a storm. We know where this is going. Jesus says, "Let's get in the boat and go to the other side." Halfway over, they're thinking, "We're sinking. We're not going to the other side, we're sinking." But had they just hung on to the words of Jesus? Jesus said, "We're going to the other side. It looks like we're sinking, looks like we're taking in water, looks like we're not going to make it, but we're going to make it because Jesus doesn't say you're going to the other side unless you're going to the other side." So he says, "Get into the boat, let's go to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitudes, they took him along into the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. It's a frightening thing to be in a windstorm. It's a frightening thing to be in a windstorm on the sea. We had a storm come through Tucson, just a few days ago, came from Oro Valley, right? Into Tucson, had hail and winds up in excess of 60 miles an hour. Came right over our house and just pummeled it. And I was looking out in my backyard. I went and got my wife, and we were standing at the back on our door looking outside at the backyard. And the wind kept getting more and more intense. And then it finally blew the roof off of our shed. And I was like, well, there goes the roof to our shed. The shingles, actually, not the whole roof. You picture the whole roof whoop, going off. It's just the shingles went flying off of it. At the same time, I started noticing pieces of our house flying by. And the wind had gotten under the lip of our roofing material and flipped up a section by like 30 by 25, exposing the wood and driving rain into our house. And it just turned into a huge, gigantic mess. I wouldn't want to have been outside during that. I wouldn't have wanted to have been in a boat in the middle of a lake during that. These guys are fearful for their lives. Verse 38, but he, that's Jesus, was in the stern asleep on a pillow. Have you ever felt like Jesus was asleep during your storm? Where are you? And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? That's a bit accusatory, isn't it? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like Jesus just doesn't care? You're going through all of these hard things and Jesus doesn't care. The truth is, Jesus knew exactly what was going on. He knew they would make it through this storm. So he arose and he rebuked the wind and the sea and said, peace, be still. The wind ceased. And there was a great calm. What a wild moment that must have been. They're screaming to one another, don't you care? Screaming to Jesus over the wind, don't you care that we're perishing? Suddenly, Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, and there's a great calm. And then he turns to them and says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have so little faith? Why did he rebuke them about their faith? Because he had said to them earlier, let's get into the boat and go to the other side. Think of the words of Jesus when he said, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you'll drink, what you're going to put on, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. The person who lives by faith says, you know what? I'm going to seek his kingdom. I'm going to be about my Father's business. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto me. But we find ourselves worrying, wringing our hands. We're going to get the money for this. We're going to get the money for that. How is this going to be taken care of? We think we're going to sink. Don't you care that we're perishing? When God has everything taken care of already. Now, this storm was not necessarily about teaching them about faith. Certainly it was, and certainly they would learn faith. When Jesus says something, you can trust it. Even when it looks like you're going to go under, you're still going to be okay. Certainly that was a teaching for them. But I think the most powerful part of this is in verse 41, where he says, and they feared exceedingly, not because of the storm, but because the storm had been ceased, and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the seas obey him? They began to discover that this is God in the flesh. Who can this be? The winds and the seas don't obey us. Have you noticed that? Have you ever tried to say to the wind, wind, be still? I did that one time and it blew harder on me. The wind and the seas obey the voice of the living God. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is, that God had now dwelt among us and gave his life for us upon that cross, and they were now just beginning to understand it. And that was a more profound moment for them than the windstorm. Oh, they were shaken and fearful, but they were exceedingly fearful when they started to realize who Jesus really is. Who is the one who's really called you? Who is the one who saved you? The one who can calm the storm with his voice. Why does he make us go through the storms? Well, that's his business. We just need to trust him. We just need to walk in faith. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this series of teachings that we find in Mark chapter 4. Lord, we realize that as Christians, we don't follow philosophies. but we follow a person, a man, Jesus. We want to follow and do the things that he's called us to do. We realize there's great riches and wisdom in the teachings that we have covered today. Lord, may we draw close to you. May we learn the things that we find there. May we shine as a light to those who are around us and trust you. We may be in the midst of a storm now, but we know that you will take us through this storm. Thank you that we serve and follow the living God. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd like to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ. The Bible says that for as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. If you believe in the name of Jesus, he will give you the power to become a child of God. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. It was Billy Graham who said, everybody is created with a God-shaped hole inside of them. They try to fill it with all kinds of other things, but it is only God that can fill that. You will never find fulfillment and satisfaction for your life until you surrender yourself to him. But there's one thing that stands in the way between you and God, and that is your sin. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why the nails fell through his hands and his feet and into that wood. And that's why his blood was shed, so your sins could be forgiven. And with your sins taken out of the way, you now enter into that relationship with him. And who knows where God will take you or how God will use you? The Bible says that God has a race for us to run. Your race is not my race and my race isn't yours. You've got to run yours and I've got to run mine, but we have a race to run. In other words, God has a plan, a purpose for everyone who's here. If you would like to give your life to Christ this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for him. I now want him to forgive my sins and I want to begin to do the things that he's called me to do. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see your hand. I want to take time to pray with you, to acknowledge your hand, and to pray with you. I'm going to scan the room one more time, so lift your hand up now. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. God bless you, sir, underneath the balcony, and God bless you, sir, on the balcony. That's great. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.